In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is taken from where we left off in our book of study of the book of Ruth. We'll begin in chapter 2, verse 10, but I want to read back a little bit to get us back into the flow of the passage. So we'll begin reading in verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Then in strength, that's Boaz, said to companion, that's Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, be careful not to cross over from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the portion of the field which they work, and follow behind them. Indeed, I have commanded the young men not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, even though I am a foreigner? Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. This is your word. It is truth. And by your grace, may we receive this word. May we obey and live this word. And may we share and proclaim this word. Lord, write your word on our hearts, that we may be good stewards and fruit bearers in this gospel that you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Notice the story thus far. Ruth has gone out to a local field in order to glean, or maybe better, scavenge grain so that she and Naomi can eat. When Boaz, the owner of that field, arrives from town to check on the progress of his workers, he sees an unknown woman on his land. Therefore, he asks his young field watcher who she is and why she is in his field. The young watcher informs Boaz that she is the young Moabite woman that they have all heard about, who returned with Naomi from Moab. The next thing Ruth knows, the field owner is heading straight for her. Her heart sinks. She knows that he is coming to run her off. However, instead of running her off, this landowner does right the opposite. He actually tells her not to go glean in any other field. Instead, she is to stay in his field where he will ensure her safety. Not only that, he moves her from being last in the gleaning line to actually standing with his own workers, something that no gleaner was allowed to do. Finally, he tells her that whenever she is thirsty, his servants will actually serve her. In our text this morning, we get to watch Ruth's response to Boaz's overwhelming kindness. Listen. Then she fell on her face and bowed to the ground. Notice at once that Ruth's first response to Boaz's inexplicable and overwhelming kindness, her first response is a purely physical response. She is shocked. She's confused. She's overwhelmed with emotion. Therefore, her legs give out and she drops to the ground in a heap. See, I told you she all but faints. She's overwhelmed. Her legs give out and she drops to the ground in a heap. Now, why is that? Well, remember, everything is at stake here for Ruth. If Ruth fails to glean, she and Naomi do not eat. And just when she thought everything was lost and that she was about to be run off, this landowner, who she has never met before, shows her extraordinary kindness and makes her all but equal to his own workers. Therefore, Ruth is utterly dumbfounded. She's baffled. She's utterly confused. Whatever clouds in your heads and swirling thought word that you want to put, you can use it right there. But she's overwhelmed. She's baffled. She's dumbfounded. Not only that, right after telling us that Ruth fell on her face, verse 10 goes on to tell us that she bowed to the ground. However, verse 10 isn't being redundant here. Falling and bowing aren't the same thing. Instead, the author is masterfully unfolding Ruth's emotions step by step in slow motion, showing us them frame by frame, step by step, so that we can grasp their intensity. Notice then, verse 10 tells us that Ruth falls, she bows, And she finally speaks, in all in response to Boaz's kindness. In other words, it takes all three of these actions, all three of these acts shown to us as a dramatic sequence to depict Ruth's state of mind at this point in the text. Notice then the picture. As Ruth is dropping to the ground, she regains a bit of composure. As such, she turns her dropping to the ground into a low bow. She recovers, right? She turns that dropping to the ground into a low bow. In other words, what the text is showing us is that Ruth's head and heart are desperately trying to catch up or are catching up with her body. It's a real person. This is a real situation. It's not a flat, cliched, two-dimensional thing. In other words, we're seeing a real person responding to a real circumstance. Now, this is so important. Why? Because as we look at the text, oh, and by the way, if you want to see more explanation of why we're taking these things and dividing these actions up instead of seeing them as just one straight thing, I give you more information than that in the footnote. But for now, just know the author is unfolding all this in a dramatic sequence so we can feel it and experience and grasp what she's going through. Now, this is important. Why? Because it is clear. Let me find my text. Oh, yeah. There. It is clear that Ruth is overwhelmed, blown away by God's hand at work in her life. In fact, it seems clear from the text that she has still not made the connection that all of this is, in fact, God's hand at work. Okay, in everything that Ruth says, there's no indication. In all the things that you would have expected Ruth to say if she saw that this is God's hand, none of those are present. In fact, there's a real, this. It seems very obvious that Ruth hasn't made that connection. It's caught her completely off guard. In other words, what we are seeing here, in other words, what the author is showing us, what we are watching is that we are watching Ruth learn a very important lesson about the God that she now follows. A lesson that we are also learning with her through the events of this book. That we are seeing, that we are being reminded of, that we are having reinforced. And this lesson, the lesson is this. Yahweh is not just the one true living God. Nor is he like the gods of the, nor is he like the indifferent and temperamental pagan gods of Ruth's past, right? So think about the basic MO of the pagan idols and deities, okay? You are always having to do something in order to earn or entice their attention and favor. And not only that, you may get it for a moment, but they're temperamental, they're fickle. You may lose it the next, you never know where you stand. But Yahweh is not like the inventions of man. He is the one true living God, but not only that, he's also not like the indifferent temperamental pagan gods of Ruth's past. Instead, Yahweh is a God who cares for each and every one of his children, from the least to the greatest. In matters of great importance and seemingly mundane matters, God is a God who cares. And not only that, God is a God who cares even for a former foreigner. Now let me call a timeout. Okay? So I was planning to do like three or four verses of the text so we're not creeping along. And I was actually frustrated because the way there's so much going on in this text that it just unfolds and you have to stop and listen to it and pay attention to it. Okay? In about midway through getting all this done, it dawned on me, I realized why the author is slowing us down, why he's breaking this up frame by frame. We should have read enough of the book of Ruth to understand the way the author gets our attention, by drawing us in, by the drama, right? And the author is showing us this because what I had initially missed, okay, is actually an incredibly crucial and vital part of what's going on in the book of Ruth, okay? And so notice how central this idea of being a foreigner is to Ruth's identity and her own understanding of her place in this new society, in this new land where she is, okay? So everything we hear, she's the Moabite. She's the young Moabite woman. We hear the field worker saying, well, she's that young Moabite woman that we all heard about who came back with Naomi from Moab. And now Ruth, in verse 10, so much of her confusion here is focused on the fact that she's a foreigner. Why is this dude doing this? Especially because I'm a foreigner. Okay? And so what's happening here, in a big part of the lesson that Ruth is learning and that God's word is sharing with you, is that Ruth is learning that there are no second-class believers in the kingdom of God. Okay? That her conversion means that she's every bit as much a child of God as any of the natives in the land that's surrounding her. That when she chose, when she turned to God in faith, that now all of God's goodness, all of God's care, all of God's covenant apply equally and fully to her. And so what she's learning here is that God isn't just a God who cares. He's a God who cares for her. And he's a God who cares for you. Everything we see going on in Scripture, everything we see going on in church history, is the same God with the same commitment to you. God is a God who cares. And this is going to be so important, because from here on out, what we're going to notice is that this idea of foreignness begins to drop off. And we're going to see God and God's people over and again in the book of Ruth responding to Ruth as a child of God, not a foreigner. And so Ruth is learning something very important about the God that she worships, about the God that she has chosen to follow. And it's this piece of information that's going to go and explain big things like, how is it that in a land that strictly forbids pagan marriages, how can this pagan girl marry Boaz without any complaint from anybody? Because she's not a pagan. She's a child of God. And that's what we're beginning to see unfold in this very text. Thus, even though Ruth does not understand the what or the why of this turn of events that has just happened to her, she is coming to learn the who behind all of it. In fact, it will be the natural witness of Boaz and Naomi. We've seen that. Remember that they live life facing God, that God fills their heart, and therefore God is naturally on their voice, naturally in their words, that their custom is to give witness and thanks and praise to God. And it is this customary witness of Boaz and Naomi that is going to reinforce this connection for Ruth. She's going to see it in everyone around her. She's learning who her God is. Listen. And then she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you have regard for me?" Next, notice Ruth is finally able to speak. She gains enough composure, chokes back the tear, catches her breath. Her head's clear enough that now she's finally able to speak. However, remember, Ruth is too overwhelmed to be overjoyed. Think about it. Every fear that she has had, fear for her safety, fear for her success in acquiring enough food to live, fear of being harshly treated and run off, every fear that we've seen in the text that Ruth has just been resolved unexpectedly and inexplicably in an instant. She went from being run off to being put first. She went from, oh no, to wait, what? Okay. She's trying to grasp, did I hear this right? Did this just happen? Have I misunderstood something? Is this really what he's told me? She's trying to get it, okay? And therefore, the first words out of her mouth are words of sheer bewilderment. As such, the first thing that Ruth says is not, "Thank you," but "Why?" Okay? It's not, "Oh, I can't thank you enough. I can't tell you. Please let me do something. Can I come over to the house and maybe, you know, help you out around the house?" I mean, it's none of that. The first words out of Ruth's mouth is "Why?" Now, this is important. Remember, even though Boaz knows who Ruth is, remember, his field watcher told him? Okay? But even though Boaz knows who Ruth is, Ruth has no idea of who Boaz is or that Boaz is a close kinsman of Naomi. Naomi is going to have to fill Ruth in on all of that later. In other words, Ruth is missing the key bit of information that explains the landowner's unheard of kindness. In fact, in every detail of what Ruth says, we hear her struggling to make sense of what's just happened. Notice then Ruth asks, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" And this is important because the word here for favor is the very same word that we often find translated throughout the Old Testament as grace. So if you're reading in the Old Testament, grace, the grace of God, the grace and mercy of God, it, in all likelihood, it's this same word. In other words, it carries with it the notion of something that is undeserved and unearned. As such, in Ruth's very word choice, we hear her struggling to understand what could have possibly caused this landowner to show her kindness. It's nothing about her. Hey, what have I done? There's nothing about me. I am a foreign girl in a foreign field, and there's nothing about me that has deserved or earned or that would anyway explain what, even on normal circumstances, would be extraordinary. Did I hear it right? Am I going to get in trouble? Did I make a mistake? What in the world's going on? Not only that, Ruth's bewilderment is compounded by the degree of favor that Boaz has shown her. Thus, Ruth continues by saying, "Why have I found favor such that you have shown this regard to me, this care, this consideration for me?" Listen, "Why have I found favor in your eyes so that, such that you have regard for me? You have shown me this regard, this amount of care, this degree of consideration." Simply put, Boaz has not merely been nice to Ruth or understanding of her situation. He has not simply granted her wish to continue gleaning. Remember, that's all that Ruth wants. Her wish is simply to glean. But Boaz has blown that out of the water. Instead, Boaz has inexplicably given her extraordinary and uncommon, unheard of provision. Listen, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you have regard for me, even though I am what? A foreigner." Okay? Finally, to make things even more confusing, Ruth adds that all of this has been done for her, even though she is a foreigner. Notice again the centrality of this notion, okay, that Ruth has of her being a foreigner. And what I want you to see here is that this notion is being absolutely shattered. Okay, her confusion is she can't make sense of it. So it's not just that Ruth is missing one key ingredient, that Boaz is a relative of Naomi, and therefore he is taking care of Naomi by being kind to Ruth and letting her glean. That's a piece of information, but there's another. The other piece of information that Ruth is missing is that she is a child of God, and God cares for her too. Right? And so what's so incredible here about this is that as we watch this unfold, what we're seeing is not just the deliverance of God being manifested. What you're watching, maybe even more importantly than that, is the acceptance of God being manifested to Ruth. Right? And think about it. Ruth is a book all about the future. Right? And it is this acceptance, this inclusion by God's grace alone into his people, into his kingdom, that is the very foundation stone of everything about that future that we're going to see following the book. It is this inclusion, this acceptance, this grace of God that saves us just like it saved Ruth, that is the very basis and foundation stone of the future and everything about that future that God has in store. This is where it kicks off. And it's all happening here. And that's why the author slowed us down. That's why the author draws it out. That's why the author surrounded us by foreign, 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 in order to see us, in order to allow us to watch God utterly shatter this. This isn't just a story of deliverance. It's a story of God's merciful acceptance of people just like you and me. And what applies here speaks directly. There's somebody here this morning, maybe you're watching, that needs to hear this. That the same grace the same mercy, the same Holy Spirit that abided in Paul resides in you. Okay? That God had the same need and the same grace. That God has answered your need with His grace. And Ruth is finding this out, and she can't make sense of anything because her reality, the reality that she used to know, has been fundamentally blown out of the water, and we're watching it fall and shatter into pieces, even as Ruth hits the ground, right? Okay. So notice, to make things more confusing, Ruth adds that all this has been done for her, even though she's a foreigner. In other words, Ruth has been given protection, placement and provision that are never afforded even to a native gleaner. Not only that, Ruth knows that without there being a real good reason for what Boaz has done, Boaz is going to catch all kinds of flack from the locals because he has elevated this foreigner above them. Simply put, none of this makes any sense to Ruth. She's missing those two key ingredients, but her confusion is shattering her misunderstanding. Therefore, verse 10 ends, we find Ruth still trying to wrap her head around everything that has just happened. This is so important because our passage provides a picture of God's deliverance that we would do well to ponder and to add, not just His deliverance, but His acceptance, His including and never letting us go. We do well to ponder these. Notice then, we often think that it is the hardship of God, that the hardship that God allows us to endure, that boggles our minds, that's hard for us to understand or grasp or find the reason. However, Ruth reminds me that God's deliverance and mercy are often every bit as confusing and unsettling. Why is that? Because in God's sudden and unstoppable deliverance, we are confronted with the awesome power of the God of all creation. And that power is above us, it is beyond us, and we are not in control. We are utterly beholden to that power. As such, to experience it, unbuffered, unfiltered, can be quite unnerving. Okay, you remember Jonathan Edwards, that famous sermon? It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Okay, Ruth would say it's also a fearful thing and an unnerving thing to fall in the hands of a merciful and loving God because you're in His hands. It's not a partnership, right? And so just to make the point real quick, in case you're wondering about it, it seems strange, just go back today when you're sitting around the house. It's kind of rainy and, you know, bleak day. Go back and look at the Christmas account. Look at Luke. Look throughout Scripture and notice what happens whenever someone is encountered by an angel or whenever somebody sees an angel, right? It's not a Christian contemporary praise and worship song. They are filled with absolute and utter dread. The goodness of God isn't some weak, meek pushover. It is absolutely terrifying. And they fall down like people dead. So the angels have all thinking, oh my gosh. Okay, listen, do not fear. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. They have to say that, right? They have a card. And somebody's like, Randy, I told you to turn down the glory thing on your outfit. Turn it down. You're freaking them out. And you know, we've got to hurry up here because we've got to go freak some shepherds in a field out in just a minute. So, I mean, all the time, it completely unnerves them. So we do well to ponder the unexpected, the unnerving display, encounter of God when we encounter His mercy and power in our lives, okay? Regardless, in verse 10, we are reminded that God never abandons His children, not then, not now, not Ruth, not you. Even when, like Ruth, we don't see it at first. Bottom line, as the curtains close, verse 10 leaves us with quite a scene. Ruth is overwhelmed, overcome, and face down on the ground. Not only that, she is still trying to wrap her head around everything that has just happened. In the meantime, as we watch the irresistible hand of God at work, as we watch the unconditional acceptance of God, of God's grace and mercy, we realize that not a single participant in this account has any idea about what God is actually doing and what God is actually setting in motion. To each and every one of them, this is simply about food and fields and grain, about the worry, the job, about the particular ailment that you have, about the finance that you're facing. This, it's just about food and field and grain. But God always has more in mind than we could either want or imagine, both then and now, both for you and for Ruth. Amen. Amen.